Word of God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow together and ask God's direction. Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. You have already sent your presence here today. Now, Father, as we look into the Word of God, we ask that the Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us. And God, that you would enlighten our understanding and give us a new determination to seek your face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In 1904, in Wales, a young man, 26 years old, named Evan Roberts. And as I said, if you've been at our monthly revival services, that verse should be familiar to you, and also this story, I guess. But anyway, Evan Roberts is just a Bible college student, 26 years old. When he was about 13 years old, he got a desire to serve God, and he felt that God was calling him to ministry, and he decided to start seeking God's face just as a teenager, and all through his teenage years, he was praying that God would somehow send a revival and that he would use him. And when he was 26 years old, he was in a Bible college area, being trained. And he asked his Bible college teacher if he could go back to his home church. He said, I believe God wants me to go back, he said, and speak to our youth group. And so the Bible college teacher said to him, he said, well, he said, if you believe God is asking you to do that, he said, I'll give you permission to do it. And he went back and he asked his pastor, he said, can I speak in the church? And the pastor said, well, he said, if you come back, he said, I think it was a Wednesday night. He said, you come back Wednesday night. And he said, we'll see what we can do. So he's there Wednesday night, and the pastor did up the Bible study and everything else. And then at the end of the Bible study, he said, young Evan is here. He said, lad, and he said, he's got a word from God for you. He said, anybody who's interested in staying, hear what he's got to say. He said, you can just remain in your seats, he said, and heaven to come. So everyone else left, but 17 people stayed. And he got up and began to speak and began to express what God laid on his heart. And he spoke of four points that he felt that God wanted them to do in order to send revival. 4 points that they would have to do in order for God to send revival. Number one, he told him, he said, we must confess all known sin to God. Every sin in our lives that we know is not pleasing to God, we must confess it to him. Number two, we must deal with and get rid of any doubtful areas in our lives. Sometimes we say, I don't know if that's a sin or not. Well, if you've got doubt about it, it's sin. To you, it's sin. And he said, so any doubtful areas, get rid of it. Number three, be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. Whenever you feel God leading you to do something, obey him instantly. And number four, confess Christ publicly. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. The Word of God says, he said, if you're ashamed of me before men, he said, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father which is in heaven. So don't be afraid to confess Christ publicly. They say when Roberts finished speaking, all 17 young people were at the altar on their knees crying out to God. They prayed until 2 a.m. in the morning. And it was the beginning of one of the greatest moves of God in history. By the end of the week, over 60 people were won to the Lord. The revival eventually made its way across the Atlantic and it struck in New York and New Jersey and some of the states down there and then started spreading around the world. But they say that in New York, in the New York Times, they had a column put in there called Today's Converts. And they listed all the people that were getting saved every day. This is in the New York Times, in the paper. They were listing the people that were getting saved. And over the course of the next year and a half, a revival swept through the nation of Wales and around the world. Over 1 million people were led to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Just because one man determined that he's going to do something for God. Sometimes we need to get desperate in our prayer. I was reading a story the week when I was preparing for this, and they said this mother was going to the supermarket, and she had her little boy with her, and he loved chocolate chip cookies. And she said every time he would go into the store, he'd cry for chocolate chip cookies. So she sat him down before he got into the store. She said, "Now listen, we're going into the store." And she said, "I don't want you to be crying." She said, "And asking for chocolate chip cookies, we're not buying any." Okay. And you know how good that went over. She went into the store, and he said, and she took the boy and she put him up in the shopping cart, and she was going back and forth through the aisles, and she made his corner. She came around the corner, and here's the chocolate chip cookies. And he said, "Mom," he said, "can I have some chocolate chip cookies?" And she said, "You remember what I told you?" She said, "You're not having any chocolate chip cookies." And he got kind of mad, but anyhow, she wheeled on past it and went on in the aisle. And as she was looking for other things, she swung back through that aisle again, and she never even thought about it. And as she was going around again, he started to scream. He said, "Mom," he said, "can I have some chocolate chip cookies?" And he started to cry and everything else. And she said, "No, I told you there's no chocolate chip cookies." She said, "That was the deal before we came into the store. There's no chocolate chip cookies." And she wheeled on down, and he started crying and whining. And you know what it's like when children start doing that in supermarkets? Everybody's looking at you. And anyway, she eventually went up to her checkout, and as she was going, now they say this is a true story. The guy that I read this from, he said, "This is a true story." As she was going through the checkout, the young fellow realized, "This is my last chance." And he stood up in the cart and he said, "Mom, in the name of Jesus, give me some chocolate chip cookies." And everybody in the store did exactly what you just did. They said, everybody started laughing. But he said, "Here's the good thing about it." Before he left the store, he had 23 boxes of chocolate chip cookies. You see, when you get desperate in your prayer, there's an answer. A lot of times we don't get desperate until we find there's the last leg, you know, the last chance or the last effort, and then we'll get serious about it. We've been, in our revival services, going through, the first few months we went through this verse here. And as you know, Pastor Doug Porter this week passed away, gone home to be with the Lord. And Pastor Doug was a good partner in the revival services that we've been having. And we spent more time, we were talking the other day, myself and Pastor Bolbear, since Pastor Doug's wife died. She only passed away 2.5 years ago. Since she passed away, we really got to know Pastor Doug. And because we got involved with the revival services and things like this, and we would meet every week, and a lot of you fellows that were coming to prayer meeting Tuesday mornings met with him, you know, basically every week he was at prayer meeting. And then myself and Pastor Weller, or Pastor Bolbear, we would meet with him from time to time for planning our services and things like this, and praying together and things like this. So we really got to know him. And it was a shock this week as we, you know, got the news that he died suddenly. They say he had an enlarged heart, and at least that's the story we heard. And I'm not saying that's the absolute truth, but that's just what I heard, that this is what caused the problem. And passed away in, I heard it was Denver, but then I heard somewhere else was Colorado Springs in Colorado. So, but anyway, he's gone home to be with the Lord. And, you know, we dare not lose faith and lose hope and everything else. God is still on the throne, and he's still directing his church. And I'd encourage you to pray for Pastor Doug's family and also for his church. And I'm sure they must be going through something up there today. And so let's be in prayer for them as well, that God would strengthen them. But we started out, when we started out a couple of years ago, it was just after the Steve Wingfield thing that we had here, the festival. And we were having prayer meetings before that out to the old Burgess building out there. And we were having prayer meetings, started back, I guess, in around November the year before, and started having prayer meetings out there weekly. And start going through that. And then once the Steve Wingfield Festival got over, we moved the prayer meetings to here, and we kept them going ever since. So they've been going, I guess, this November now will be about 3 years or 4 years now, whatever it was. And so we've had them going ever since. But I can remember meeting together with the ministerial after the festival, and we were all talking about, you know, the things that we felt God had done and things like this. And I was saying at the time, because I felt, this is the way I felt about it, that we need to continue on with it. And I said, you know, I'm going to do it anyway. And I asked, you know, who would be interested. And it didn't seem like there was a whole lot of interest. Maybe I never presented it right or something, but it didn't seem like there was a whole lot of interest in it. And I said, I'm going to start something at our own church. I said, once a month, I said, we're going to do something. I said, if we have to. I said, have a revival service. And Pastor Bolbear spoke up. He said, Pastor Steve, he said, I'll join with you, he said. And then Pastor Doug spoke up. He said, I'll join too. So the three of us have been together ever since then and having the monthly revival meetings. And we've met together, and we went down through the scriptures and praying and different things. And this verse seemed to stick out to us more than anything else. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, God said, then I'll hear you. I'll hear from heaven. And he said, I'll heal you. Forgive your sin, and I'll heal your land. And I want to take time this morning to go down through that verse there and take one thing at a time and one little phrase at a time and just touch on it for a minute or two and go through it. First of all, he said, if my people. Now, a lot of times we get kind of discouraged when we look at what's going on in the world, and you don't have to be super spiritual to know that there's something wrong, that the world's in a mess. And, you know, the things that the Bible prophesied is going to come to pass, things that are in the scriptures, we see it coming to pass now in the day and age in which we're living. And sometimes we get discouraged and we say, well, you know, the world, if they could only understand the gospel, if they could only understand the love of God, if they could only understand, and it's easy to get frustrated and feel that, you know, there's no hope. But a lot of times I think we got to overlook and look beyond, is probably a better way of saying it, what the world is doing. I don't believe the early church got all upset when Nero or someone else didn't like the Christians. They just understood that's par for the course, that these things are going to happen. But God is saying, he said, if my people, he didn't say if the world would smarten up or something else. He said, if my people, and God is saying if his people gets involved and does what he tells us to do, he said, then he'll get involved. We can't be waiting for the world to change around until we change around. So God starts at, if my people, the Bible says judgment must first begin in the house of the Lord. What that means, when God begins to move, he's going to begin first in his own house. Start dealing with issues in his own house. So he said, if my people, the Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 85 and verse 6, the psalmist cried out, he said, wilt thou not revive us again, that your people will rejoice in you? God wants to revive us. We want revival. But you know, it's, some people say that, you know, revival is a sovereign move of God. And what they mean by that, and I can understand to a certain extent, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe, yes, that revival is a move of God's Spirit, and I understand that. But we need to create an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to move. We need to have a hunger. The Bible says, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. You're not going to be filled until you get the hunger and the thirst first. So we need to realize that we have a part to play in this. And they say that revival is a sovereign move of God, and what they imply is that we've got nothing to do with it. It's just God is obviously, you got a big calendar up there, and he's marked down certain dates. This time I'm going to send a revival, this time I'm going to send a revival, and we got nothing to do with it. I don't believe that's the way it works. I believe God has made provision for us that we can have revival anytime we get serious about it. Anytime we get serious with God, we can have revival. And so this is what God says, if my people, then he said, which are called by my name. We refer to ourselves as the church, you know, the body of Christ around the world, different denominations, obviously, but we're the church of Christ. We're called by his name. The word church, is the Greek word is ekklesia. And what it means a group that's called out, that's set aside, that's called out for something. And we've been called according to his name. I can remember years ago talking to a fellow that was a Jehovah's Witness. And he was all proud, he said, because he said, we're the only one, the only group, he said, who's got God's name in our church, in their system, like, you know. And I said, that's not true. I said, just because, I said, we don't have a name over the door, like Church of Jesus Christ or something else, we're still part of the body of Christ. We're still the body of Christ. And we need to understand that we're called by his name. Called by his name. And this is what God is saying. If my people, which are called by my name, not the Muslims, not anybody else, but those that are called by the name of God, if he said, if these people would get serious, something could happen on the earth. something could happen in revival. If we get serious with God today, we can have revival in this church. I don't know about you, but I think we all want to see revival. We all love to see it. But you see, it's not just going to happen automatically. Revival, you can search through any revival down through history, and I've read dozens of them lately. You can go down through every revival down through history, and they all start out when people start getting serious with God. People start to get serious with God, and then God starts to move. But it never happens without first that hunger and the thirsting for God to move. And we need to stir our own hearts to get to that place. The Bible says, if my people which are called by my name, and then he says, if they would humble themselves. The word humble means to have a desire to be sincere before God and to allow the Holy Spirit to move in our lives and not try to do things our own way, but to allow the Holy Spirit to do things His way and to humble ourselves, submit to Him, and get out of the way, so to speak, and let the Holy Spirit do what He wants to do. He said, if my people would humble themselves, Evan Roberts, the young man we're just talking about in the prayer meeting and in the revival service in Wales back in 1904. And I started thinking, you know, sometimes we use these dates, 1904, and that seems like a million years ago, you know? I'm just trying to see, who's, I don't want to pick anybody this morning, who's the most elderly we got here this morning? Brother Jim, probably. 85, is it? 85. Okay, do you realize this revival we're just talking about? I'm going to get this one figured out now. 85, that was 107 years ago, so was it? Anyway, 26, 27 years. Somebody who's 26 years old, say 26, 27 years old, if they were born the day of that revival, they'd be 26. Yeah, Steve put his in. If they're born on the day of that revival, they were only in their 20s when Brother Jim was born. So it's not that far back. Jim might feel as far back, but it's not that far back. You know what I'm saying? So these revivals are something that's not way off somewhere that we don't know anything about. I mean, there's people, you know, that's around today that were probably a part of that revival. Probably not at the beginning of it, but they were living through that revival because it went on for several years. Back in 1949, we talked about a few Sundays ago, the New Hebrides over in Scotland. There was a big revival that broke out there in 1949. That was just 7 years before I was born. You know, so if you're born, you're only 7 years old by the time I was born. So, I mean, that revival is just recent, you know. And there's all kinds of revivals around the world like that. And so we need to understand that these are not something as far-fetched that we'll never see again. Some people think, you know, that the great day of the church is over. I've heard people say, you know, the great day, you know, big revivals when Oral Roberts and Billy Graham and all them fellows were in their heyday, and, you know, and were in their power and everything else. That was the great days of the church. No doubt about it, they were great days. But listen, I believe that God has still got people that He's going to rise up and still going to accomplish things for God in the future. I mean, Jesus said, He said He's going to build His church, and He said the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So we need to realize that when we stand up and start to get serious with God, God will get serious with us. He said, if my people which are called by my name would humble themselves. And there's a number of different scriptures, and I don't have time to go through all of them here this morning, but when we humble ourselves, Evan Roberts, that's what I started to say a minute ago, when he, back in 1904, when he was praying for that 13-year period leading up to that, he had a prayer that he would pray. He said, oh God, bend me. Bend me. In other words, God, if I'm doing something that's not what you want me to do, get me back on course again. God, help me to let go of what I want to do and do what you want to do. Bend me. When we humble ourselves, the Bible says He gives grace to the humble. God starts to move in and starts to give you grace to accomplish what He wants to accomplish through you when you start to humble yourselves. Psalm 25 and 9. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34, that was Proverbs 3:34. He gives grace to the humble. He guides the humble, Psalms 25:9. He guides them. Then it goes on, there's a number of different things. He gives a gentle heart to those that are humble, and I just read down through it. He gives true greatness to the humble. spiritual garments to the humble, and it's a way to eternal glory to humble ourselves. When we humble ourselves, God starts to move in our lives. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We need to be humble before God. And when we allow God to bend us, we'll never be the same again. Then he says, if my people which are called by my name would humble themselves, then he says, and pray. If we humble ourselves and pray. One of the key principles, and you can go down through any revival in history, you'll find this. One of the key principles of every single revival that ever took place is prayer. We were talking last month in the revival service. I read an article from the New Hebrides, New Hebrides Revival. And it started out just four men got together in an old barn and started to pray and seek God's face. And they would go there every night at 10 o'clock. And they would pray to 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, even though they had to get up again, they said, at 6 and 7 o'clock in the morning for work. They considered it so important that they needed a revival in the area, that they wanted to see God moved, that they started at 10 o'clock each night and prayed to 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. Then they would go home, clean up, they said, get a little nap, and then go back to work. And they said God always looked after them and protected them and helped them throughout the day. You know, we were talking about Evan Roberts. When these young people gathered together, they prayed till 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, God wants to send revival, but we're not serious. We're not serious about revival. We're not determined that we're going to see revival. I've thought about this lots of times. Here, you know, I believe God led us to have these revival services. But I think, God, am I really serious about this? Am I really to the place where I ought to be about this? Even though God, you know, led us to do it, I wonder sometimes in my own life, am I praying enough in order to see this revival come to pass? Am I sincere enough about it? These people prayed, like I said, until 2 o'clock in the morning. And sometimes we can't pray for an hour. You know what I mean? Don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to be hard on you this morning. I just don't know any other way of saying it. So I've got to, without taking a half hour to think it through, and I haven't got time to do it. So I'm just going to try to say something. If we said today, okay, we're going to have a prayer meeting tonight, and all those who want to come to the prayer meeting and seek God's face, show up. We might get 10, 12 people. That'd be a landslide if we got that many. But if we're going to have a concert, or if we're going to have a supper or something like that, you probably have everybody. Now, I'm not saying that to be harsh. I'm talking to myself as well as to you. But I'm just saying that's our nature. Prayer is hard work. You know, people say, oh, prayer is the easiest thing in the world. That's because they haven't prayed. Prayer is hard work. When you make up your mind that you're going to seek God's face, there's a thousand other things that is going to come into your mind and come into your life and come into your family. It's going to try to draw you away from it. The devil's going to attack you. And we need to dig our heels in, so to speak, and make up our mind that, listen, we're going to see God move. And this is what these young people did. They stayed there at 2 o'clock in the morning, and they, not only that night, the other nights as well, they prayed and prayed and prayed. These four men in the New Hebrides, they got together, and they went on for over a year, I think it was, just praying, just these four men, praying that God would send revival. You know, and until we get desperate with God, we're not going to see anything. You know, it's not just an automatic thing that God just drops down when God wakes up someday in a good mood and says, I think I'll try to bless him today. No, it's when we get hungry for the things of God. Then God starts to move. In the early church, prayer was very important. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, this is just before the day of Pentecost, when they are during the 10-day period, when they are waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall. The Bible says that they met continually. They were continually in prayer for that 10-day period. They were continually in prayer. Prayer was a continual thing for the early church. We call ourselves the temple of prayer and praise. You know, and I believe that's why God has led us. We've got prayer meetings on, off and on all the time. But until we get desperate about it, we can just go to the routine and accomplish nothing. We need to get desperate about prayer. And so prayer was a continual thing in the early church. It was a major part of the life of the early church. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in it. They were steadfast. In other words, they just dug their heels in and said, listen, we've got to spend time in prayer. They continued steadfastly in prayer. That was in Acts chapter 2, 42. Then in Acts chapter 4, 31, where they all gathered together. This is after disciples were threatened and everything else. They got together and they said, Lord, you heard the threatenings. You heard what they're saying. They said, we're asking that you stretch forth your hand, that you will heal in the name of your holy child, Jesus. And the Bible says, when they finished praying, the place where they were assembled shook. It started to shake. God's power moved in so much. We need to experience some prayer meetings like that, where God's power shows up in such a way that the place, the building itself would shake. You know, sometimes we get nervous when somebody starts to shake themselves. Imagine what happens if the building starts shaking. You're really going to stir up people. But we need to get desperate about the things of God. So God says, if my people which are called by my name would humble themselves and pray. And then he says, and seek my face. Seek my face. See, this goes deeper and deeper and deeper. It's not just a little frivolous prayer that I pray every Sunday morning when we come to church or on a Wednesday night when we come to church. There's a whole lot more to prayer than just these little times when we get together. What are you doing throughout your day, in your daily life? Are you spending time in God's presence? Now, I know, and don't misunderstand, I'm not saying you have to be down on your knees 24 hours a day. I understand that's impossible. But we can pray without ceasing. We can always be in communication with God. But we do need to take some concerted times and effort to put together and spend some time in God's presence and say, God, I'm going to take this time and dedicate to you, and I need to see God move in my family, in my church, in my community, in my, you know, our generation. We need to see God move. He said, we have to seek his face. The Bible tells about Daniel over in Daniel chapter 10. We don't have time to read it right now, and I've told you the story dozens of times. Daniel was praying, and he said he was confessing the sins of the people, and he was seeking God's face. They were in Babylon in captivity, and they were longing to get free so they'd go back to their home country again. And Daniel was praying and seeking God's face, and all of a sudden an angel showed up. Daniel said, I started to pray, and for 21 days, the Bible tells Daniel to pray in the morning, he pray at noon, he pray in the evening. Sometimes we can't stay at 21 minutes. I mean, just be serious with yourself. Sometimes we find it hard to stay 21 minutes praying. He was 21 days. I was listening to UCB just driving around there yesterday, and one of the little statements came on there. They said, people succeed not because of what they know, but because of what they do. They stay at something. You know, you're determined to stay at something. And Daniel was determined to stay at it. I mean, I'm just talking for my own self. I read stuff like that sometimes. I always question myself, and I think that's healthy for us to do. When we read God's word, apply it to your own life. And I've read things like that where Daniel prayed for 21 days. Now, I know my own self, I know my own weaknesses and everything else, and I thought, man, if I prayed after 3 days and I didn't feel anything happen, I don't know if I had the energy to get up and try it the fourth day. You know, Daniel went after nothing happened. The first day he prayed three times, probably praying that God would, you know, send revival or send a deliverance at the time, all these different things. Nothing happened. Then he went on and prayed again the second day. He got up and tried it again. Nothing happened. The third day comes around. Daniel prays the same thing over again. Nothing happened. On the fourth day, I could probably stretch it to 4 or 5 days. I'd get discouraged. We see, success comes to those that stick with it. Do the same thing over and over and over and over and over. Sticking with it, if you know that you're in God's will and God's plan. And he prayed that way, and the Bible says 21 days down the road, he was still at it. And the Bible says the angel came to him. And here's something you need to understand. I know I've told you this a dozen times, but if you've never heard it before, this is what happened. The angel came to him. He said, Daniel, from the very first day. Now get that. Daniel never felt a draft, but something is happening in heaven. He said, from the very first day that you set your face to seek God, he said, I was sent with the answer. And you say, well, what took him so long? He said, but for 21 days, he said, the prince of Persia, which is a demon spirit that was over that area, which is Iran today. That's where Babylon, that's where they're in captivity over that area. He said, but the prince that's over Persia withstood me. In other words, fought against me and wouldn't let me get through with the answer. Now, sometimes we pray and we don't, you see, God sometimes just pulls. Remember when we have the Christmas banquet or Christmas concert here? We got some rails going around up there. We got a curtain. And while we're doing change in the scene, you know, you got somebody out front. We usually got somebody singing or something like that while everybody's out there in the back and they're running around, bringing out props and changing scenes and doing things and getting people all set up in their place. So when the curtain opened up, we'll see what's going on back there. But sometimes you've been in plays, and we've probably done it here. You've been in plays sometimes when people are sitting up behind stage and stuff like that, and all of a sudden somebody opens the curtain by mistake. You know, or somebody does something, and all of a sudden you get a chance to peek in behind and see what's going on behind the curtain. Well, that's what happened here in the book of Daniel. The curtain was opened up so that Daniel could see what was going on behind the scene. When he was praying it there for 21 days and nothing happening, feels like he was on his own. But behind the scenes, God just pulled the curtain apart so he could see for a while. Behind the scenes, there was an angel that was sent forth from the very first time he began to pray. God knew that he was serious, and God sent the angel with the answer. And he said, but I was withstood for 21 days. Then he said, on the last, he said, and Michael, who was an archangel, and you notice Michael, when you see Michael in the scriptures, he's always a fighting angel, a warring angel. He said, Michael was sent to help me. And he said, I've come through now. He said, with the answer. Here's the answer. And he told him, brought the message to him. And he said, I've got to go back again. But you see, I think if Daniel stopped after 15 days, we don't know for sure, but I doubt very much if he would have got that answer. I doubt very much. The angels move as we are determined and seeking God's face. The angels are on their way to us with the message and the answers and everything else. God has sent the answer, but a lot of times we quit before the answer arrives. And then we say, well, I guess God didn't want me to have it. No, God wanted you to have it, but we weren't desperate enough. We never stayed with it enough. We got down, we prayed for an hour. We thought, man, that was a good prayer. And maybe it was a good prayer. But listen, there's a whole lot more to it. There's something about staying at it continually, whether you do it once a day or once a week or whatever the case might be, that you're praying for something in particular, but just staying at it and staying at it and staying at it. There's Tuesday mornings, I'm sure. There's fellows wake up and women that come to the prayer meeting here. There's times you wake up on Tuesday morning and say, man, I wish it wasn't a prayer meeting this morning. I wish I could sleep in. But you know, no, I've got to spend some time in prayer. If we're ever going to see revival, we're going to see God minister, we've got to be, you know, dig our heels in here, so to speak, and we've got to see this come to pass. We need to understand that. So he said, we need to seek his face. And then he went on to say, and this is the last condition that God gave, and he said, and turn from their wicked ways. If my people, which are called by my name, first of all, would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and fourthly, turn from their wicked ways. The very first thing when Evan Roberts stood up with these people in his home church, number one condition was to repent of all known sin. To confess any sin that you know about in your life, confess it to God. And not just confess it and say, well, I'll do it again tomorrow because I got a clean slate now. No, that's not what it's all about. The Bible says, blessed is he who confesses and forsakes his sin. When you realize that you're doing something wrong, you confess it, but there's no good just to confess it and say, well, you know, I've cleared up the issues for a while now and I can go back and sin again for a little while now. No, that's just playing with God's mercy. He said, "You, the one that gets blessed, the one that gets the answer from God, is the one that confesses his sin, and then he forsakes it. Forsake means to leave it behind. Burn the bridge to it. Close the door to it. Whatever it is in your life that's holding you on to something that you shouldn't be doing, get rid of that thing. This is what Jesus talked about. He said, it's better for you, he said, to go into life eternal. He said, with your hand cut off. He said, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off. If your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. He wasn't talking about going around plucking at your eyes and your hands, but whatever it is that's holding you onto something, get rid of it. Cut it off. Get rid of it. That's what he's saying. So if there's anything in your life that you know that's wrong, get rid of it and make up your mind. You're never going back to it. And then he said, if there's anything doubtful, do the same thing with that. Stay away from it. Turn from your wicked ways. Revival will never happen in our lives until we let go of our sin. Sin is a bondage that wraps us in chains that we can't do what God wants us to do. Three things about confession. They say confession is a realization that we've done wrong. When we confess something to God, we're realizing and acknowledging we've done something wrong. It renews our relationship with God. And when we confess, we're seeking God's assistance. So God said, if you keep these four conditions, if my people which are called by my name will keep these four conditions. Number one, he said, if my people would humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then God said, I'll step in and I'll start doing something. You know, we've expected God to do his part without us doing our part. It never works that way. God said, you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. That's what, I mean, you know, God tells us, he said, if you do your part, listen, if we do our part, we can count on God to do his part. You don't have to worry about if God is going to do it. Lots of times when I'm praying, and I've done this myself, and I'm sure we all have, we say, oh, God, do this, do this, do this, do this. And sometimes I almost feel like God is saying to me, listen, you forget what my part is. You just do your part. You do this, do this. I'll do mine. You can count on me to do my part. We can count on God to do his part. But a lot of times it's our part that the problem. Whenever there's a problem, it's never God, it's always us. We need to, you know, sometimes we say, oh, God, I wonder what you're doing. I've been there myself. I've said that dozens of times. I wonder why, you know, I've done this, did this, 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 and you're not doing your part. I don't say it like that to him, but I think it inside. You know, but listen, we need to realize that if we do our part, we can count on God. He's faithful, he's just, and he'll keep his part of the deal. So God said, if you would humble yourself, seek my face, pray, turn from your wicked ways, he said, then I'll hear from heaven. In other words, I'll hear you in heaven. He said, I'll forgive your sin, and I'll heal your land. If we meet the conditions, we can trust God to keep his part of it. When they had a revival in the Welsh revival in Wales, it wasn't because Evan Roberts was a great preacher. It wasn't because of anything he did in any natural ability. We've been in our Bible studies talking about the supernatural gifts of God. They're supernatural. They're not natural abilities. They're supernatural things. But it wasn't because of anything natural that he had. Revival took place in Evan Roberts' ministry and in that Welsh revival because the people got sincere before God. They're crying out, oh God, bend me. Take whatever's in my life, Lord, that's not pleasing to you and change it around. Make me usable for your glory. When we get sincere with God, God will minister to us. And if we want to see revival in our church, we want to see revival in our communities, want to see revival in our families, we're going to have to get sincere with God. And God gives us, you see, God gives us the recipe. He gives us the guidelines that we need in order to see revival. But we're always, I don't know about you, but we're always looking for a shortcut. Always looking for there must be an easier way to do it than this. No, there's no easier way. And you can go after revival, down through the history, revival after revival, and read about the history of these revivals. They all started the same way when people got desperate with God and made up their mind, not letting go. It's like Jacob back in the Old Testament. The Bible says an angel wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob hung on to him, and the angel said to him, he said, let me go, he said, because the daylight is coming. And Jacob said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Not letting you go until you bless me. And then when we get sincere with God that way, and you know, you say, well, you got to get up, you got to do this, you got to do something else, you know, and listen, and you just get to the point, say, listen, I don't care anymore. God, I'm not giving up until you bless me. And if I die here at this post, I'll die. But God, I'm not giving up until you bless me. When we get sincere with God like that, we can look forward to revival. We need to see that.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning and some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. Carry your candle and run to the darkness. Seek out the helpless, confused and torn. And hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle and go light your word. Frustrated brother, see how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. See now your sister, she's been robbed and lied to, still holds a candle without a flame. So carry your candle and run to the darkness, seek out the lonely, the tired and whose hearts are blazing. So let's raise our candles and light up the sky, praying to our Father in the name of Jesus.